We're not known to be Christians because we carry around a Bible. We're not known to be Christians because we say praise the Lord after every sentence. We are not known to be Christians because we have a fish sticker on the bumper of our car. We're known to be Christians because we have love for others. Love for our neighbor, love for our enemies, love for our community, love for our family, love for each other in the church, and love for God. That's the mark of a Christian, is to be loving.
This is season 8 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. God's holy word is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's word right now.
Okay, now hear the proclamation. Our Old Testament reading is actually in the New Testament, and I put in here Old Testament page 125. It's actually in the New Testament, page 125, the book of Acts. You know anything about the Bible? It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, right? Not the Old Testament, it's the New Testament. But it's the Old Testament reading. I can't explain it. I didn't make the schedule. Okay. But Acts chapter 4 and verses 32 through 37, and so it's found in the New Testament on page 125. Let's hear the word of the Lord for us today. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of them of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our epistle lesson is from the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 2. And it's found in the New Testament on page 240. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and shew unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now please remain standing for the reading of the gospel according to St. John. This is John chapter 20 and verses 19 through 31. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he shewed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he unto Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Today, we're actually going to be focused on the book of Acts, the reading from Acts, and also the reading from 1 John. We're still talking about the resurrection. All throughout the Lenten season, we were focused on the cross of Jesus Christ. But now, on this side of the empty tomb, we are focused on the resurrection of Christ. Because the resurrection, as I said last week, is the greatest event that has ever happened in the history of the world. When Jesus sacrificed himself for our sins on the cross, he died for us. He was perfect and sinless, had no sin to atone for himself. And when he died for us to reconcile us to a holy God. But it's the resurrection that shows that there is life eternal. He demonstrated in his resurrection that he was who he said he was, and also that there is life in his name. He said to Martha, the sister of Lazarus, before he raised Lazarus from the dead, he said, I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me shall never die, but they shall live. And anyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. The resurrection was so impactful. It impacted the people who saw the risen Christ so much that they went out and they proclaimed it. This week, what we're going to be looking at is the power of testifying to the resurrection, the power of the resurrection in our gospel proclamation. So let us prepare our hearts and minds to receive this word now, and let's pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds as we hear this word proclaimed to us today. Pour out your Spirit upon us so that we may know what it is that you will have us to know, and so that we may grow into the men and women that you call us to be. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever thought about how many charitable organizations are faith-based? Have you ever thought about how many charitable organizations are started by the church? The Salvation Army, for example, the Red Cross even was started as a Christian organization. so many Christian charities. And why? I looked up on Wikipedia, found that there are 34 pages, just list after page after page after page of faith-based charities. There are Baptist charities, there are Catholic charities, there are Methodist charities, and they're all linked to the church in one way or another. The United Methodist Church has a number of charities, including UMCOR. UMCOR is the United Methodist Committee on Relief. It is the charitable arm of the church that goes and helps people recover from disasters. You know, when there was an earthquake in Haiti, when there was a tsunami in Asia, UMCOR goes and they help people to recover from disaster. And a portion of your giving to this church goes toward the administrative costs of UMCOR, so that through the church, all the administrative costs of the organization are 100% funded, meaning that when you give money to one particular relief effort or advance, 100% of that money goes directly to that effort and none goes to administrative costs, because the administrative costs are covered by the church apportionments. Okay? That's UMCOR. Also, Heifer International is another United Methodist organization that helps to provide farm animals for people who live in poor countries that you know, rely on things like a goat for milk, for example. Those things are invaluable to them. In 2 weeks, or next week, we're going to be observing Native American Ministries Sunday. This is where our communion collection for this month goes towards helping Native American seminary students get scholarships. And also, locally, we've got the Disciples Pantry in Woodstown at the Asbury United Methodist Church. This church supports the Second Baptist food pantry for here in Pedricktown. We have A Future with Hope, which is an organization that grew out of the Greater New Jersey Annual Conference in response to Superstorm Sandy and all the destruction that happened down the shore. They started by rebuilding people's homes. And then now A Future with Hope has grown into an organization now that is ongoing and continues to help people recover from disaster, kind of like UMCOR, but on a smaller scale, but still within the United Methodist Church. That doesn't even touch on things like the United Methodist Women, various charitable organizations that we support. You know, look at what some of the things we have in the back here, the Second Baptist Church Pantry, Cornerstone's Women's Resource Center, which is a Catholic-based organization that we support. And so there's so many things, and all of these are church-based. Think about how many hospitals bear the name of a church. You know, there's a Methodist hospital in Houston, for example. Some of the hospitals in our area were started by the Baptist Church and by the Quakers, you know. And so you have all these charitable organizations. Now, why are they all associated with the church? You know, I wanted to do my due diligence, and so I looked up and tried to find atheist-based or humanist-based charity organizations. I found six total. Why? Why is it the vast majority of charitable organizations are faith-based? I think the answer lies in this word, agape. Agape is a funny word. It's a Greek word, and it describes love. See, in the English language, we have one word that means love, and it means a variety of different kinds of love, you know. But in the Greek language, they had four different words for love. The first is storge. Storge is a love, an objective love, and a love of an object. Like I love cheeseburgers, you know. That's storge love, you know. I don't have great affection towards a burger. I just like the way it tastes and the way I feel when I eat one. Then there's phileo. Phileo is brotherly love, familial love, love for one another. Okay, that's where we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, right? Phileo. Then there's eros. Eros is the love between a man and woman, physical love. That's eros is where we get the word erotic from. But agape is something completely different. It's its own category. Agape is a transcendent love. Agape is a spirit-filled, godly love, a sacrificial love, a love that gives and expects nothing in return. The King James Version of the Bible actually translates the word agape into the word charity. Okay, because charity is the best way they could think to describe this type of love that is being described in, well, First Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8 is the definition of agape love. You hear it at weddings, but the love that is being spoken of here is not the kind of love that you find between a man and a woman at a wedding. It is the kind of love that only we who are in the spirit can feel towards each other, towards our neighbors, towards even our enemies, towards God himself. And it's the love that God expresses to us. Think of what Jesus did for us on the cross. You know, he was sacrificed to pay the debt of our sin. So we who are in rebellion to God, Jesus died for. Jesus died for people who hate God. Think about that for just a second. That's the kind of love that agape love is. Agape love is giving, selfless, expecting nothing in return. And so this is the definition as it reads in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love, and again, that word is agape in the Greek, agape. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Agape never ends. Why? Because it is selfless. It is giving, expecting nothing in return. It gives without expecting some kind of repercussion, some sort of return on investment. It's just giving, pouring out. And that's agape love. And that's the kind of love that we have in the church. That's the kind of love that we have received from God through Jesus Christ. And so it's the kind of love that we, through the Spirit of God, pour out on others. And that's why there's so many charitable organizations that are church-based, that are faith-based, because only when we walk in the Spirit of God can we truly express the love of God for everyone. And so that's what we're seeing in this reading in Acts. Okay, it says, Acts chapter 4, verse 32. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. They shared everything. They shared everything. In Acts chapter 4, and verses 32 through 35, what we're seeing is a picture of the New Testament church. All believers are of the same heart and mind, and they all share what they have. Now, before we start to say, oh, well, this sounds like socialism, and that's what we should do as a church. No, that's not what it is at all, because it's not compulsory. Socialism takes what everybody has and pulls it and then distributes it equally so that everybody has an equal share, you know, from everybody according to their ability and to everybody according to their need, right? That's what socialism says. But what this is saying is, these people are saying, I love everybody. I don't want anybody to need for anything. And so I just give. Everything that I have, I share with everybody. Why? Because the power in the resurrection is knowing that nothing that we have is ours, that everything comes from God. Everything has been given to us from God, and that we are to use those things to bless others. Every blessing that we've ever received, we give to bless others. And so nobody said that anything was their own possession. They held everything in common. Now, why? Why were they doing this? In verse 33, it says, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So there's power in their proclamation. Power in their proclamation of the resurrection because, well, for three reasons. Three reasons that their testimony held so much power. Number one, they were eyewitnesses. They were eyewitnesses to the mighty acts of God in Jesus Christ. His miracles, his teaching, his death, his resurrection, because they were all there from the very beginning. John, who wrote the letter that we read, and also the gospel that we read from today, he was a witness. He was right there. He was with Jesus all along. He was one of the first ones who was called. He was the only one of the disciples who was at the crucifixion. He was there when all the disciples were there, and he showed them the nail prints in his hands, right? So he saw these things, and that's what he writes. In fact, his testimony in the letter that we read, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have heard, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the words of life. I'm not just telling you what I heard from a friend of a friend of a friend. I'm telling you what I saw and what I heard, what I touched myself. I saw these things, and that's the power of John's testimony. Peter, in his second epistle, writes, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So the power of the apostles' testimony is in that they were eyewitnesses. And the second thing is that Jesus had promised to them the Holy Spirit that would give them power when he was gone. He said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I'm going to give you an advocate, a counselor who will be with you and who will remind you of everything that I ever said. That's what he said in the upper room. Now, just before he ascended into heaven, he told the disciples this. He said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And within a generation, within a very short period of time, just about everybody on earth had heard about Jesus and what he had done because of the disciples who went out into all the world. Just as he said, go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then he said, and lo, I am with you always, meaning in his Spirit. The Holy Spirit would be with the church to give power to their testimony. Okay, so they were eyewitnesses. The Holy Spirit gives them power when he's gone. And then this, there is power in the gospel itself. The good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. There's power in the gospel, And sometimes we are very timid about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, did you know that Jesus died for your sins? Oh, that sounds kind of accusatory. You know, I don't want to tell somebody that they're a sinner. Well, as we're going to see in John's letter, we have to admit that we are sinners, because then we can fully appreciate what Jesus did for us and know that we can't earn it on our own. Otherwise, Jesus died for nothing. So there is power in the gospel itself. The good news transforms people. Okay, there are people who hear the good news and they just respond with incredible power and exuberance and we call this enthusiasm. It's like being infused with the Spirit. It happened to me. You know, I was going along my merry way when I heard the gospel and I heard the good news of what Jesus did for me. It totally changed my whole life. And it took me from being a very self-centered, punk rocker looking to try and make a name for himself and being very vile and just the worst kinds of person that you wouldn't really want to hang out with, believe me, to this person who now stands in the pulpit and proclaims the good news of Jesus Christ week after week after week, because that's the power that it had on me. You know, so we proclaim the gospel because there's power in it. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to everyone, to anyone who believes, anyone who hears the gospel and believes, there is power in the gospel for salvation. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Now, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And that's why the church acted the way it did. Verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. Now, I said at the outset that this is not an endorsement for socialism. The socialism is taking the government, taking everything and pulling everything and then redistributing it, right? This is people out of the generosity of their hearts giving everything that they have so that no one has need. It says, laid them at the apostles' feet, distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked. Nobody had any need because everybody was giving everything they had out of love. Out of love. And it's not because they were compelled to. It's not because they were made to. I don't want to make a law where there is no law. A lot of people look at this and they say, well, this is the way our church should be, so we're going to write it into our bylaws that this is what we do. No, that's not what we're saying at all. What we're saying is this is an outpouring of the love that we have received, pouring out love on others. Okay? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 7 through 9, Paul writes, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. For those of you who receive the envelopes to put your offering in, have you ever looked at the envelope? On there it says, God loves a cheerful giver. Ever wonder where it comes from? There it is. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. That's why God pours his grace out on us. And he blesses us so that we can bless others. When we receive knowing what God has given us, that we don't deserve it, we are that much more ready to give. That's that agape love. That's what agape love is all about. It's giving and expecting nothing in return. It's agape love that allows for radical forgiveness. You see this in the world today. Back in 2005, there was a horrific thing that happened in the West Nickel Mines in Pennsylvania, where a man went into a schoolhouse filled with Amish girls and just killed them all, and then killed himself, killed the teacher. It was horrible what happened. What happened in that Amish community was they forgave the man who killed their daughters. And then they surrounded his widow as a community. They surrounded her with their love. They stood by her at his funeral. That's radical. It's completely, you don't see that in people who don't experience agape love, that they can't give that agape love. And so this is what Jesus said at the Last Supper. He said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." And that word for love is agape, a giving sacrificial love. "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We're not known to be Christians because we carry around a Bible. We're not known to be Christians because we say praise the Lord after every sentence. We are not known to be Christians because we have a fish sticker on the bumper of our car. We're known to be Christians because we have love for others. Love for others. Love for our neighbor. Love for our enemies. Love for our community. Love for our family. Love for each other in the church. And love for God. That's the mark of a Christian, is to be loving. And that's agape love. So now, let's look at John's letter. So John writes this letter. It's a very short letter. It's 5 chapters. And a lot of what he writes in this letter is also echoed in his gospel. It's thought that he probably wrote this letter maybe about 10 years after he wrote the Gospel of John. And so a lot of the same themes are in there. But he wrote this letter in response to some heresies that were going around that were saying that Jesus Christ wasn't God. No, actually, they were saying that he was God, but that he was not human, that he didn't actually die, that he only seemed to die. Okay, this is a heresy we call docetism. Docetism comes from the Greek word docus, which means seems or appears to. He only seemed to die. He didn't actually die. But the resurrection only works if he was actually dead. See, Jesus Christ was fully God, but he was also fully human. That's what the 2 candles on our table here represent, the humanity and the divinity of Christ. Fully God, fully human in one person. And we don't understand it. It's a mystery to us, but that's what we believe. He had to die. As a human, he is uniquely qualified to pay for the sins of humanity. If he were only God, then he is not dying for the sins of humanity. But as God, he is infinite and eternal, which means he has the infinite capacity to atone for all sin throughout all time. Okay? Again, the only person uniquely qualified to do so. So, this is what he says in his letter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and shew unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Very similar wording there as what we see in the beginning of John's gospel when he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things were made through him." You know, so he's driving home the point that Jesus is God. But also, he's saying, I'm not just telling you what I heard, I'm telling you what I saw. I was there. I was a witness. I was an eyewitness. I saw it with my own two eyes. I touched it with my own hands. I sat with Jesus. I supped with him. I heard him speaking. You know, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So when we hear the good news, we have fellowship with each other. And through our fellowship with each other, we have fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ. And these things we write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Again, echoing something that Jesus said in the Last Supper. Jesus said to his disciples, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. That's what he said here. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So he's passing it along. Jesus tells the disciples these things so that their joy may be complete. And so John writes these things to us and to his audience in the first century so that our joy may be complete. Okay, then John defines the central message of his testimony. What's his message? This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. Anyone who says that God is the author of sin is not true. Sin is darkness. God is light, and never the twain shall meet. God, in the beginning, created light and separated it from the darkness. And so, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, these next two verses here, 6 and 7, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So, if we say we have fellowship with God, but we're still walking in darkness, we don't have fellowship with God. It's as simple as that. If we walk in the light, because he is in the light, if God is light and there is no darkness in him at all, we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Anyone who walks in the light has fellowship with other people who are walking in the light. We're all walking in the same light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. From all sin. There's nothing that we have done that is so horrific, so bad, that it cannot be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, he is God, and he is infinite, and he is eternal. And so his sacrifice, once for all, paid for the sins of all the world, past, present, and future. And then he says, now, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have no sin, there's people walking around today that if you ask them, they say, I'm a good person. You know, how do you get to heaven? Well, you have to be a good person. And how do you, or do you consider yourself to be a good person? Yes, I do. Why? Well, I do all these good things. Well, here's the thing. We are told in the Bible that anyone who transgresses even one point of the law has broken the whole thing. You know, you can stand in front of the judge and say, Judge, yeah, I'm guilty of, you know, this murder that I've committed. But I also, I volunteer down at the local library. You know, I read to children and stuff like that, and I help little old ladies across the street, and I help carry the groceries from the car, and none of that matters. The crime is the crime, and you did the crime, you know? And ultimately, any sin that we commit is against a holy God. And that's the problem. The problem isn't that the magnitude of our sin, it's the authority against whom we commit it. And so we're in a very dire situation. We have no hope apart from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that's what he says in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So once we say to God, yes, Lord, I am a sinner. I have sinned. I have sinned against you. Or as David put it in Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned and committed all this unrighteousness. You know, so that's our confession. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is only possible at the cross, and we are reborn in his resurrection. Okay, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We cannot receive the grace of God if we do not think that we need it. And we think, I'm going along and I'm just fine and I don't need Jesus to sacrifice himself for me. Well, then Jesus died for nothing. If we could earn our way to heaven, then Jesus died for nothing. Okay? He didn't just die for bad people. He died for all of us. And none of us is any good. That's what it says in Romans. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. You know, the only one person in all of history who never sinned was Jesus Christ. And he was put to death for sin for us. So then in John, in the beginning of chapter 2, John gives us the fullness of the gospel, that God's forgiveness is offered through the death and resurrection of Jesus. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation, or he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's such an important thing for us to understand, is that Jesus didn't just die for the select few, but for everyone. All of us, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and yet Jesus restores us to a right relationship with God in his sacrifice. So as we continue in the Easter season, we are seeing how people are radically changed by the reality of the resurrection. For John, who was a fisherman before Jesus changed his life, being a witness to the crucifixion was a traumatic event, but encountering the resurrected Christ was life-altering. Suddenly, this fisherman became a fisher of men, proclaiming the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection from an eyewitness perspective and inviting others to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now consider your life, how Jesus has rescued you from sin and death. When Jesus hung on that cross, he was paying your debt of sin to God the Father and reconciling you to a holy God. In his resurrection, he offers to you eternal life in God's kingdom. You have been adopted by God into his family through Jesus' death and resurrection. And there's power in that act. So I invite you to boldly proclaim your faith in Jesus Christ to your family, to your friends, to your neighbors. There's power in the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection, the power of salvation for all who believe. We need not be timid or apologetic. If this good news has so affected you and me that we have given our lives in service to Christ, that agape love defines who we are to the world, then what wouldn't the good news do for those who hear it from your lips? Let us pray. Almighty God, we are humbled by what your Son has done for us. We are in awe of the love that you have poured out for us at the cross and drawn us into eternal life through the resurrection of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for the testimony of so many who have been there, who were witnesses, who saw these things with their own eyes and heard these things with their own ears. We thank you for the testimony of those who came afterwards, who who testified those things to us, who shared their faith with us so that we can come to faith in Christ. To know the power of the resurrection is to know your agape love for us, so that we can then go and share that agape love with the whole world. Help us, Lord, to know that love and to share it with a world that is in need of your grace and your mercy and your love. Help us also, Lord, to love each other more and to give of ourselves, to give ourselves willingly, so that there may be none in need. The church is a place where we need to share that love and that grace that you have given to us. And so, Lord, we submit ourselves to you. We pray, Lord, for your grace, mercy, and love to be on all of us and for us to share it with the world. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's Word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. And God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. If you don't have a church family to call your own and you live in the area, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Of course, if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers wherever you are. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family. Hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.